Amen. Thank you, ladies. His love is indeed boundless. I have to begin this morning, unfortunately, with sadness. I just met Chris Murphy in the hall and his sister, Kim, who has been battling cancer for quite some time. She's the doctors and whatnot called in and said that she's not doing well and looks like today might be the day. And so I want to go and pray for Chris and for Kim and for the family. And so let's do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for Kim Shreve. Father, we come before you knowing that life is indeed precious, but also knowing that eternity is far more precious. And so, God, we pray for Kim. God, we pray. Lord, in my conversations with her, she professed faith in you, and so I'm encouraged by that. Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, just lead her safely home. And if for some reason she's not a believer, God, we pray that you would work even now and cause her heart to turn to you. Lord, we pray as well for Chris, for Spencer, for Sarah, for all the others that are involved. God, I pray that you would be with them, give them strength and encouragement during this time. God, we pray that you would rescue them from doubt and despair. Help them to grieve, help them to mourn. God, we continue to pray that you would do wonderful work. God, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. That actually also, I need to just make this kind of announcement along with that. If someone this afternoon, if your afternoon is somewhat free and you wouldn't mind driving to do a massive favor so that I can be out there and be with the family, would you come see me afterwards? Because I had a commitment of some place I had to drive to take this couple somewhere. And so I can't do that now, but if I don't, they're stranded. And so if you're able to drive this afternoon somewhere, drive some strangers a couple hours. if you're willing to do that, please let me know later. So I need to be out there. So anyways, all that, now we switch gears and jump into the sermon. Actually, it's not really a switch of gears. It's actually in the same gear. Speaking of God's love and his boundless love is what we're seeing this morning. But I want to begin by asking you this question. If you could ask God for two things with the hopes of changing the world, what would those two things be? This morning, what we're going to see is we're going to see Paul's answer to that question. Indeed, we see it's what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to answer that question in this way. And these verses, what we're looking at, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, these verses are very important verses because they're kind of like a hinge verse. What they do is they serve as a close of the first three chapters of Ephesians. The first part of Paul's letter is very doctrinal, very much grounding things in the truth of Jesus, that God redeems broken people and a broken world. And then chapter 4 through 6, which we're going to begin next time on the 19th, we're going to begin chapter 4. What you see there is the idea of here's how you live that out. Chapter 4 through 6 is very practical, but right in the middle of that is this prayer, his praying, and so it's vital, this prayer. Again, the goals of the chapter 4 through 6 that we're going to see is how do you live this out? What is required to do that? And so this prayer is what Paul is praying to create changed lives within a changed community. And so what are those two things that Paul prays for the hopes of changing the world through a changed community? We're going to read. So stand with me if you will. These will be the most important words you hear from me this morning. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. God's word says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. God, be with me, my mind, my heart. God, help me to be focused on you and your word, to be able to proclaim your excellencies with the passion that you deserve. Be with our hearts. Help us to hear what you have to say. God, would you just give us a vision of you this morning that utterly changes our lives? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So God moved in Paul's heart to pray this particular prayer. What Paul is praying here, I believe, is what God wants Paul to be praying. And it can be really, I think, broken down very simply. There's two big points of this prayer, as we're going to see in just a second. The first one, I think you could sum it up as pray that they know how much I love them. And then the second thing is pray that they know that I am here to stay. That's really it. This is what changes lives. This is what changes communities. A firm grip on the love of God and a holy confidence that Jesus is here to stay. That is indeed life-shattering. And this is what Paul's praying. But as I wrestled with this text, I was somewhat confronted with my own prayer life and comparing the way that I pray with the way that Paul here prays. I read this quote by J.I. Packer, who says, "I believe that prayer is the measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face." What he's saying there is prayer reveals my heart. Prayer shows what my passions are. Prayer can even expose my idols. Or as the great Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane prayed years ago, he said this, "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more." So what does my prayer life reveal about my passions? What does it reveal about my theology? Because again, prayer just lays bare all the things which are important to me, and even lays bare my own views of my own self-sufficiency. Prayerlessness reveals a self-sufficient heart. But I ask myself, what if I'm always only praying for physical needs, especially my own? No, there's nothing wrong with praying for physical needs. In fact, the scriptures command us to pray for physical needs. We are to pray that God provides. We're to pray even that God brings physical healing. But what does it mean if all or even the majority of my prayers are about physical healing? What does that say about my heart? Well, in some ways, it might mean that my heart is still deeply attached to the temporary. It's still attached to the here and now. Well, what if I'm always and only praying those lofty me and Jesus prayers? You know what I mean by that? Those where what I'm praying for is I'm spending 20 minutes praying about my own relationship with Jesus. Now again, that is a good thing. It is good to pray for my own soul. It's good to be praying that Christ will grow in my heart. But as I look throughout the New Testament and I look at all the prayers in the New Testament, what I'm confronted with is the fact that most of the prayers in the Bible are far more corporate than individual. They're more about others and praying for one another than it is me and Jesus. And so possibly, if that's all I'm praying, it might reveal a heart that has neglected the role of the church, that has become maybe a little bit spiritually selfish. Again, our prayer lives will reveal our passions. It can make me aware of idolatry that's still in my heart. I know, looking back on some of my things where I would journal. What do men do? Do men journal? I don't know. Is it okay for dudes to journal? My man thoughts? I don't know. But whatever. I'm looking back on these from like late high school, not high school, early college. Man, I had such an idol of finding a beautiful wife. And once I found the beautiful wife, then, you know, it revealed how much of my relationship was impacted by that. I mean, this was like almost always what I was praying about. And so once that happened, I was, well, now what do we talk about, you know? And so it revealed that, but this can reveal our idols, our prayer life so much. Because if I'm always praying, God, take me away from difficult situations, what does that reveal about my heart? It might reveal that I'm prone to the idol of comfort. So I ask us this morning to consider our typical prayers and then compare them with Paul's prayer. Again, his prayer is one that God moved in his heart to pray, and it's one that is indeed life-shattering. So to pray, as we said earlier, that we might have a firm grip on the love of God and have a holy confidence that Jesus is here to stay, that is life-shattering. And so let's look this morning at the content of Paul's prayer, what he's praying here. Again, essentially he's making two big petitions, two things that he's praying for. The first one you can find in your Bible in verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. That petition is that God might strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. The second petition is found in the second half of verse 17 and ends in verse 19. That prayer is that we might have power to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ in some. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're actually going to consider the text backwards. We're going to look at Paul's second prayer and then go back to his first prayer. And we'll word them as if God is stirring in Paul's heart to pray. I want you to know how much I love you. So the core of Paul's second prayer is that we might know the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. When we talk about knowing the love of Christ, we're not talking head knowledge, right? This is the way that I explain this to my children. Sometimes I'll ask them, I'll say, who's the first president? And they'll say, George Washington, or sometimes something strange, but usually George Washington. And then I say, okay, so you know that George Washington is the first president, but do you know what his breath smelled like? To which we, you know, imagine, since he had like horse teeth, like literally horse teeth, right? And we figure, okay, probably pretty stinky. But then I'm able to ask, they say, well, no, I don't know what George Washington's breath smelled like. But then I ask, what about daddy's breath? And, you know, they usually tease me and, you know, moldy French cheese or something like that, you know. But what does daddy's breath smell like? There's a difference. And I say, well, how can you know that? Because you know daddy. You have a relationship with daddy. And so when we talk about knowing the love of God, we're not just talking as in like you could win a Jeopardy question. We're talking know the love of God because you experience the love of God. This is what Paul is talking about. So what he's seeing is that if you could go and you could fly to the furthest galaxy or you could go to the highest heaven, you could not escape his love. If you, a believer, somehow could plummet to the depths of the sea or reach to the lowest hell, you could not escape this love. You and I will never know God's love fully. We will never exhaust God's love. There will never be a day in heaven, if you can speak of days in heaven, where we say, ah, period, I now fully, completely know God's love. Because it is inexhaustible. It will never run out. You will never be able to ascend to the height of God's love. And so he is saying, oddly enough, I want you to know how much I love you. So what he's really saying is, I want you to know the unknowable. I want you to measure the immeasurable. That is life-shattering. Notice what Paul is asking in verse 18. He is praying that we might comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. It doesn't actually say what it is that we're to be comprehending, but most believe in the context that it's referring to God's love, his immeasurable love. And so Paul, again, is praying that somehow we'd be able to bust out a tape measure and at least get a little bit about the knowledge of how big and great and wonderful his love is. But I ask us this morning, do we get that? Because as I look around and I look in the mirror and I'm confronted with Ephesians 1 through 3 and the truth that it says that we are broken people living in a broken world, I know that we all at some point have been burned by love, or maybe even what we called love. With each broken relationship, we move one step further from trusting such a statement of love. We could tell many stories of brokenness as there are people in the world. Again, part of living in a broken world and is living in a world that has violated love. We live in a world where there is rape, where there is hunger, where there is greed, where there is oppression, where there is abuse, where there is neglect, where there's pride, anger, bitterness, slander, rejection. The list goes on and on. And in the midst of a world that's so broken like that, it is difficult sometimes to believe in the love of Christ. Add to that our own misunderstanding of love, and it's easy to see why we have such a hard time with this. I love what John Piper says about this, how so many are duped into thinking that being loved means being made much of. Here's what Piper says. When you apply this definition of love to God, it weakens his worth, undermines his goodness, and steals our final satisfaction. If the enjoyment of God himself is not the final and best gift of love, then God is not the greatest treasure. His self-giving is not the highest mercy. The gospel is not the good news that sinners may enjoy their Maker. Christ did not suffer to bring us to God, and our souls must look beyond him for satisfaction. If it's all about me, that's what's true, is what he's saying. He continues, and I think I've read this quote to you before. He continues, we are willing to be God-centered, it seems, as long as God is man-centered. We are willing to boast in the cross as long as the cross is a witness to our worth. And then he asks this penetrating question, who then is our pride and joy? And so friends, if we think that love is about being made much of, then God himself will sometimes seem as if he is violating love. If I believe that my greatest good is that God will exalt me and make me happy without him and affirm in me this innate goodness, this idea that just inside of me is this beautiful flower that I just need to let out. I think that's what the hippies are teaching nowadays, right? But sorry. If that's the idea, then I'm going to be sorely disturbed and disappointed when everything in the world is crying out, it's not about you, it's about him. And so when he starts acting upon that truth, it's going to mess me over because I think it's about me. And so God's going to seem like he's violating love because he's making it about something other than me. So if my view of love is that, well, if you love me, you're going to make it all about me. Then when God starts acting according to his character, we're going to feel like he's violating love. And so our understanding of the beauty of this text isn't going to be easy. So this is why we need to pray for this. So you wonder, well, why is Paul praying that they would understand God's love? That they would get God's love? Isn't this just obvious? Well, no, it's not, because we distort God's love. And so we have to pray for this because knowing and understanding and rejoicing in God's love does not come naturally. There are three things around this prayer that helps us to see how it's going to be answered. The first one is that it requires divine power. In verse 18, you see that Paul prays that we might have strength to comprehend. Everything within the language of Paul's prayer implies that in order to be able to grasp the love of God, it is going to take a work of God. This is why this must be something that frequents our prayers. But I want to ask this question. how big must God's love be that it takes a movement of Almighty God for me to even come close to comprehending it? It requires divine power. And because of that, we must know that we are not going to drift into an understanding of God's love. We will not naturally experience the love of God. We'll instead drift out of realizing God's love. It's not to say God's love is going to change, but our experience of it will. And so rather than living in happy confidence of God's love for us, we'll live with a quiet skepticism of the love of God. So therefore, we must continually pray that God would work in our hearts to show us His love and to give us the grace to believe in such a love. The second thing we see about it is that it is a community project. In the middle of verse 18, what you'll see here is you'll see the phrase, together with all the saints. That, coupled with the fact that the yous in this text are mostly plural, helps us to not read this with our typical Western individualistic, this is about me. One of the things that I want to do, but I'm not quite a big enough nerd to do this yet, I want to do a new Bible translation called the Southwest Missouri Version. I only want to make one change. Here's the change I want to make, because I think it would be immensely helpful for us. In the Greek, there are different words for you. But in most English Bibles, we just read you, you, you. But in the original, most of those are plural. So here's what I'd like to do. Every time you see a plural you in your Bible, I'd like to change it to y'all or you-ins, right? I would love to do that because so often we read this and we think, oh, this is talking about me. No, it's not. It's talking about y'all, right? And so this is one of those places where it's talking about y'all. It's talking about you-ins, right? This is what this is. And so this helps us to see that this understanding and comprehending the love of God is a community project. In other words, it is so big that I can't comprehend it on my own. You know the old saying, how do you eat an elephant? Well, first, why would you want to? But how do you eat an elephant? Well, one bite at a time. Maybe our answer shouldn't be one bite at a time, but maybe at a church potluck. Maybe that should be the answer. Do you see what I'm saying there? We always think, well, how am I going to tackle this? You can't. The elephant's too big. God's love is too big. I can't comprehend God's love on my own. I need y'all. You need me. We need each other in our own experience of God's love, our own understanding of God's love, because it is so big. Not only that, we don't just need 21st century American Christians' understanding of God's love. We need to understand 2,000 years, 4,000, 6,000 years of God's people and their history of an experience of this great and awesome love that can't be comprehended by American Christianity. We need Chinese Christianity. We need African Christianity. We need everyone's understanding of the love of God. And so for us to really grasp and understand God's love, we need one another to understand this great love. The third thing you see is that it also comes from love expressed. In the middle of verse 17, you see this statement, that you being rooted and grounded in love. It's quite difficult to kind of figure out exactly what Paul is saying. Not difficult to know what it means to be rooted and grounded in love. That's Paul just using two metaphors, one agricultural, right? Saying your roots go deep in love. I pray that you have deep roots in love. The other one is stability. That one's stability and depth. Depth, not death. Depth. The other is architectural, the foundation of love. And as one put it, love is the soil in which believers are rooted and will grow, the foundation upon which they are built. So the question before us, though, is how does that fit in the context? What's Paul getting at? Is this being rooted and built up a result of Paul's kind of first prayer, or is it part of his second prayer? Is Paul saying, I pray that they have power and that this will result in them being rooted and grounded in love? Or is he saying, since you have been rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you would really comprehend fully this love of Christ? I think it's the second one. So this being rooted and grounded in love comes from that first prayer that they'll be strengthened by the Spirit. So what this means, let me simplify everything I just said, is that Christ would make himself more at home in our hearts when we begin to love him more and more. We learn to love Christ anew each day. Let me again illustrate this more simply. If you remember in the Old Testament, it's okay if you don't, but if you remember in the Old Testament, there was this idea in Exodus of manna that would come from heaven. It was bread that would come every morning. They didn't do anything to get it. It just came. It was just like kind of like dew in the morning. And it was manna, which literally means, what is it? Right? And so they would have this manna, but there was one aspect to this manna is that it wouldn't keep overnight. You try to keep some manna, you try to store some manna away, it ain't going to last. It's going to just turn into rotting, just nastiness, right? So they had to every morning go back out and get new manna. Why? Why didn't God just give them like a refrigerator and like 2 months worth? Why did they have to go back out every single day? Why do you need to read my Bible every single day? Why do we need to pray every single day? Why do we need to go to church every single week? Well, it teaches us that we need daily grace. And if I'm going to understand the love of Christ, I can't be trying to feast on manna that was like 13 years ago. I need manna today. I need to know God's love today, because that past grace was for yesterday. And so I need God's grace for today. And so this is what we see here. This is what he's praying, is this idea that we need daily grace. So how do you apply this? I want to challenge us as a church to pray similar to Paul this week. Pick 5 people. 10 people, how many ever? 5 people in our church, and I dare you to challenge, I dare you to pick one of those people, maybe, who really gets under your skin. I know you probably can't find any, but if you can, maybe that's me. If that's true, then please put me on the list. I would love for you to pray for me all week this. And here's what to pray. Pray for those 5 people. They will come to know the depth of God's love for them. Again, pray as well for yourself that God would show you his love, but also pray that God will show them the depth of his love. And pray as well this week that God will open our eyes to his love displayed in the life of other believers. Pray for yourself. God, help me to see how you love these people. Help me to see your love through them this week. Help me to see you working. If we really want to see God's love being displayed, then let's see God's love displayed in our own life. And so maybe another way to say, another thing to pray this week is to pray, God, help me to be a visible expression of your love. Live out of the love that God has already shown you. And God, open our eyes to seeing that love increase. But it's one thing, isn't it, to know and to understand a little bit of the depth of God's love. It is quite another, isn't it, to come to grips with the fact that he's not going anywhere. That's the second thing that we're going to look at, and then we're going to be done. The second part of Paul's prayer is, I want you to know that I am here to stay. Look with me in verse 17, where it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, there are 2 words that he could use, 2 Greek words that he could use there for dwell. The first word that Paul could have used is one which means to sojourn, to pass through, to pitch a tent, to stay for a while, but to move on later on down the road. This is your passing through home. The second word that Paul could have used for dwell is one which means permanent residence. It means stay forever. It means this is my home. It is your settled down home. So there's two words for dwell, one temporary home, one settled down home. Paul uses the second one. Paul's prayer is that Jesus might make his home fully in us. Now, what does that mean? Is that something we need to pray for? I mean, didn't Christ come to live in our hearts when we were changed, when we came to Christ by grace through faith? Is he now saying that this is something that we have to pray for and strive after? I don't think so. What this is saying is that Christ might truly make himself at home in our hearts. As D.A. Carson said, make no mistake, when Christ first moves into our lives, he finds us in very bad repair. It takes a great deal of power to change us, and that is why Paul prays for power. He asks that God may so strengthen us by power in our inner being that Christ may genuinely take up residence within us, transforming us into a house that pervasively reflects his own character. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 2 already. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There's three quick things we want to see about this too, about this aspect of what this I'm here to stay. The first one is this. I'm going to move quickly through these. The first one is this. It touches our core. You'll notice that Paul prays that we might be strengthened with power by the Spirit in our inner being. We don't have a ton of time to go into all of that. What is the inner being? But essentially, the inner man is the core of who you are. And so what this prayer is he's saying that Jesus may not just have part of you, but that he would have the whole thing, that he would go into the very core of your being. It's kind of like, you know how you can fake stuff sometimes? Like, you know, you can have character traits that you want to have, right? Like, I don't want to be a person that uses vulgar language. But hit your thumb with a hammer and see what comes out. It's when those things start, when we're really tried in the fire, that the stuff that's down deep just kind of comes out, right? So what Paul is saying here is I pray that Christ goes down in the deep part so that when you hit your thumb with your hammer, well, praise Jesus. I'm not sure if that's right, but that's what he's praying, that it would go into the inner depth of you so that what comes out in those unguarded moments when you're really in the fire, what comes out is holiness. And this is what he's praying, that it would go into the inner man. The second thing we see is that it grows through faith. I love how Paul adds the word through faith to Christ dwelling in our hearts. This text shows that it is God's divine power in making this change, gives all the glory and honor to Jesus. It doesn't leave out this important aspect of faith. Here is how I picture this happening in this text. What he's praying for is something of this sort. What happens is that God in Christ comes to us in our lives. I picture all these different rooms in our heart. And you've got these different rooms. And some of those rooms, anyone have a grandma? Or, well, not, maybe that's wrong. Remember your audience. Anyone have a room where nobody can go into? Maybe it's like the junk room. You know, the place where you hide all your stuff whenever you have company. Right? Anyone? No one's admitting it, right? Everyone has this room. Or maybe you have the drawer, the junk drawer, right? Okay, in our lives, we have those same types of rooms. Those places where we don't really like people to go, especially Jesus. And so here's what's happening in this text when he says, through faith that Christ would dwell in all of us. What you have is there are certain times in your life when Jesus comes to you and says, can I go in that room? You know, the room, the place that you got closed off. can I make my home there? Or is that one going to be closed off to me? And so through faith means that as we grow in our trust in Christ, our relationship with Christ, we open up that door. And we say, yeah, make your home here. Take this thing that I've been wanting to close off to people and even myself for years and do some work, Lord. Transform this room. That's what Paul is saying here. This is what he's praying. Jesus is here to stay. And you know, Jesus is very persistent. Can I let you in on a little secret? He's gonna get in that room. And he's gonna straighten it up. And he's gonna do work there. So it's probably a good idea, by faith, to trust him. The third thing we see is that it results in holy love. We see this rooted and grounded in love, but that's what happens when Christ makes himself more at home in our hearts. We see holiness and we see love. Then we grow in our ability to comprehend the love of God. It is a beautiful circle. Love creates holiness. Holiness strengthens love. And it just keeps going in this circle where our understanding of God increases. Earlier, I kind of skipped over verse 20. I did that because I believe it's the result of both prayers. The hope behind these prayers is that we might grasp his love, have a holy confidence that Jesus is staying so that, see that there, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? As one person said, in some sense, it is with the radiant power and presence of God himself that we are to be filled, the measure of which is God himself. Whereas the church, as Christ's body, already shares in it, embodies and expresses fullness, we have not yet experienced the fullness of God in the way that is available for us. That is why Paul now prays as he does. What the church already is in principle, it is increasingly to realize in its experience. In other words, you have already been transformed. You already have every bit of Christ. But we don't have every bit of Christ in experience. And so Paul is praying that I would know by experience what is true in my theology textbooks. So we ought to be praying that God would fill us with more of himself and that we would reflect him more and more with more holiness, with more love. Pray that Christ has first place in every area of our lives. But you and I know likely what that means. You know that this means change. You can't pray this prayer and have a heart that will continue to cling to idols. You can't ask Jesus to take everything, but really still desire to cling to idols. So again, let's not only pray this, let's pray and wait. Let's pray and exercise faith by doing. Forsake sin. Run from sin. Embrace Christ. Pray that God will show us areas where he doesn't yet fully dwell. And get rid of those idols. Give them to Christ. Trust Jesus as a sufficient treasure. But don't forget the gospel as you do this. Remember that is only the power you have for change. The only power you have for change is the gospel. So as you're rooting out idols in your life, be praying that the gospel would go deeper. The only thing that really will root out an idol is a deep love for Jesus. If not, you're just going to replace one idol with another. Holiness in your life, holiness in the life of the church, be praying for those things. But I want to close and then move into our time of the Lord's Supper in just a second by looking just quickly at Paul's confidence of his prayer. Who is it that Paul is praying to? If our prayer life is going to be revitalized, then it will be necessary for us to come to grips with who it is that we're asking. I have found in my view of God that I usually err on one side or the other. It's like a horse where you'll fall off on one side or the other. Either I'll distrust his goodness or I'll lack faith in his ability. And so there's two statements that have to be held in balance. One is that God is Father, and the other one is that God is King. If we forget that our Father is the King, then we will approach him without reverence. We will rejoice in his tenderness, but we will question his ability. We'll say, yeah, he wants to change things, we're on the same side in the battle, but are things really going to change? Because we don't know if God has the power to do it. But if we forget that our King, that the King is our Father, then we'll approach Him with reverence, but we'll have sinful fear. We'll question His goodness. We know He can change things, but we question whether He really wants to. So we have to keep those two truths in balance. Our Father is the King, and the King is our Father, which means He is both willing and able to make all things new. He is both willing and able to give us a firm grip on His love and a holy confidence that He is here to stay. Paul holds these truths in balance in this prayer. But is this true of you? Can you say that God is your Father, that God is your King? You cannot rightly say that unless you have repented, unless you are repenting and trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior. In just a moment, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be moving into a time where we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a time for us to visually see the gospel, to see the beauty of what Jesus has done on our behalf. That God, out of His great love, He created us, but we rebelled from God. And God, in His love for us, pursued us rebels. How did He do that? We see God's love for us in that He was willing to give His own Son that we would have life. What we do in the Lord's Supper is we remember that and we see it and we experience it. The love of God in Christ. Friends, this is a picture of what we're praying for in this text. The blood and the body show us that God loves us in such a way that He'd give His only Son for us. It is a picture of what Christ did so that we can have eternal life, redemption, rescue, all of this. It is also a picture of permanence. The Lord's Supper is a picture of our union with Christ, where we are becoming one with Christ. It's a picture that He is not going anywhere. Friends, this is also a time for us to reflect. And so in just a moment, we're going to have some of those come forward. We're going to sing a song together. It's a time for you and I to make sure our hearts are in a right spot with the Lord. We don't want to drink judgment upon ourselves, which means that if you have fractured relationships within the church, you need to mend those. Those need to be mended. It is offensive to God for us to dog on His bride, to create fractures within His bride, and then to come to His table. He says this. And so let us repent, let us turn to one another, mend those broken relationships where they need to be. Maybe what needs to happen again in this point is you act on the love and forgiveness of Christ and mend those broken relationships. Maybe you realize that you don't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe you realize that you have never trusted in Jesus. You don't know what it means to be in union with Christ. If that's you, you need to turn your heart to Christ. You need to repent and believe in Jesus. I'll be down front if you want to pray with me. You can pray where you're at. You can pray to receive Christ wherever you are. But do that. Turn to Christ in this time. So, this is a time of repentance for us. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll have those come forward and do the song, and then we'll move into our time of the Lord's Supper. So let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. I pray that I've been faithful to Your text. Lord, I do pray that You would help us all, that Christ would have every bit of us. We thank You, Lord, for the depth of Your love. We thank You, Lord, that we can't comprehend Your love. And we thank You, Lord, that even though we can't comprehend Your love, even though sometimes we respond awkwardly to Your love, that You are still here and You aren't going anywhere. And so, God, I thank you for that. I thank you that you have made your home in our hearts, that you are here to stay. Father, if there is any here who do not know Christ, Lord, would you take their heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh? Help them to see the beautiful Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You guys can stand.